Good morning, church. Trust you all can hear me. Also trust you had a very blessed Christmas time, not only with family, but also in the knowledge and the recollection and the celebration of everything that is behind Christmas, the reason for us celebrating Christmas. Before we dive into our passage of Scripture this morning, I would like to pray for us. May I do that now? Father, it is with great and thankful hearts that we approach your throne room of grace again this morning, Lord, knowing that we do not deserve to even do that, but we can do it on the basis of the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf, and because of us having received the mercy and the grace of putting our faith and our trust in you, Lord Jesus, and receiving your forgiveness, receiving your salvation, and tearing the veil as it is for us, that divide that was between us and you as a holy God. We are grateful that you have shown us this great mercy. And even during this time of the year, Lord, as we look towards finishing strong, as we look towards starting a new year strong, we look towards you as the author and the finisher of our faith. Looking towards you, Lord Jesus, as the one who has started us in this great race of faith and as the one that will surely finish. So we pray, Lord, that your word would speak this morning. I pray, Lord, that when I speak this morning, people would not hear my voice, but that they would hear yours coming through the pages of your Bible. May you encourage us where we need encouragement. May you correct us where we need correction. May you rebuke us, Lord, where we need to be rebuked. Pray in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Please open your Bibles with me in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Say aye if you are there. Aye, thank you. I heard at least one aye. So, I'm going to be dealing with verses 19 to 24 this morning. I'm going to read for us from verses 17. I'm reading from the New American Standard. I'm believing it's on the ESV on the screen. But even if I'm being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare, for they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. Therefore, I hope to send him immediately as soon as I see how things go with me, and I trust in the Lord that I myself also will be coming shortly. Just up to so far. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Now, I know that it's usually around this time of the year, at the end of the year, that we as people tend to make or are prone to making certain resolutions about what we would like to see ourselves either start doing or stop doing in the coming year. What we resolve to perhaps let go of, or maybe what we would like to change in the year to come. The unbelieving world, although we as Christians are not necessarily excluded from this, tend to grasp at straws. That's what it is. They grasp at straws by trying to convince themselves that they will do things like drinking less, partying less. I will not say smoking less. And they try to convince themselves of these things to be a better version of themselves as it is. All in an attempt to try to improve themselves to be the better me. And in the process, they still try to appease their increasingly self-condemning consciences. But it is, as I said, even certain believers are also prone to use the turn of the year to make certain resolutions about certain things, perhaps even bad or even sinful habits that you have been convinced and convicted about, which they want to eliminate in the new year and turn the so-called page and start afresh. And so we tend to try to commit ourselves to certain things. Things like, you know, being more loving to our neighbor, being more loving to my wife, my spouse, my children, being or living a more God-fearing life, or a more intentional service towards God and His church, and even more zeal within the community of the spiritual family that is the church. And indeed, I see essentially nothing wrong with the idea of doing these things, as long as we know that at the end of the day, when all is said and done, it is the Holy Spirit who is leading us to even have these urges to want to live more sanctified lives in the new year and to honor our Lord and Savior in the process. But what does it really mean when we say we are going to love God or serve more or serve better or serve His church in the new year with a renewed zeal? How important are these resolutions that we tend to make in our lives this time of the year? Now, there are many of us who can talk quite a big way when we say we will do things for God. But I want us to be brutally honest with ourselves this morning. So many of us simply do not serve as we say we are going to serve. We fall far short of what we know God has called us to do, and I'm including myself in this admonishment. Now, I'm hearing you say in your mind, Pastor, what you say might be true, but what can I do about it? What does it really mean to surrender myself to Christ and to serve Him with better determination? What does it really mean to walk the path that I say I'm going to walk, as Paul challenges us to do in this passage? Well, as Paul has done before, he gives us in this passage two excellent examples of believers who surrendered themselves fully to Christ and lived out their faith in a world where many fellow believers actually put themselves first, perhaps even before God. And I think that Paul's flesh and blood examples, and you might notice that I'm only dealing with the one example here this morning. The other example comes in the next passage. But I think that Paul's flesh and blood examples of men in this passage who indeed walked in a manner worthy of the gospel are well suited and much needed as you and I attempt at stepping into the next year. Who were these men? Paul tells us of them in verses 19 to 30 of this chapter. He talks of a man named Timothy and a man named Epaphroditus as examples of servants who surrendered everything and truly walked as they said they were going to walk and lived out their faith with determination. And unfortunately, we will only be able to look at Timothy, the example of Timothy this morning. And as we look at this man, as we look at young Timothy, and we tend to think when we read of Timothy, think of him as an early 20-ish type of Christian figure. But Timothy was not a young man as we would think of in terms of today. He was a guy nearing his 40s. So he wasn't a spring chicken. He was near barbecue in geloof. And I want us to see some of, when we look at Timothy, some of the characteristics of a sacrificial servant of Christ this morning. And use that to ask ourselves, are the New Year's resolutions we make even in line with what a self-sacrificial servant should look like? Do my resolutions correspond, in other words, with what I should already be doing as a Christian? So the outline for this morning is the following. The characteristics of a self-sacrificial servant. And the first characteristic that we're going to deal with, and I'll name the rest as we go along. But the first characteristic of a self-sacrificial from this passage that I believe Paul speaks about is submission to the sovereign rule of God. Submission to the sovereign rule of God. This is the very first characteristic we should take note of that ought to be present in the life of every believer, or in which we should be growing through the grace of our Lord and perhaps reaffirm anew as we tackle this new year head on. Paul says in verse 17, "Even if I'm being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me." And then he says this, "But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly." So although Paul himself could not be there, he could not physically be in Philippi amongst the Philippian believers, because remember, he was in prison when he wrote this letter. And although Paul is actually referring to himself here in these words, you and I can be sure that Timothy shared the same convictions and hope as Paul if we were also in Christ. Otherwise, Paul would never have said what he says in verse 20, where he identifies Timothy as a person of kindred spirit, something that we will look at shortly. Nevertheless, although Paul could not be there himself, he felt responsible as the one who planted the church there for the spiritual well-being of the Philippian believers. So first he writes this letter to them, but then he tells them in verse 19 of his expectation to and his intent to send Timothy to them. And he says he hopes in the Lord Jesus to send him. Now the hope Paul expresses here, I hope you would acknowledge and identify with me, is more than just a wishful type of thinking. It's actually speaking here of an assured expectation. And please note with me that Paul's expectation was grounded in something specific. He says his expectation is not grounded in Timothy. It's not grounded in man, in other words, not even in man's plans, but his hope is grounded in the Lord Jesus Christ. The same Lord who commissioned Paul to be the apostle to the Gentiles would also send Paul's son in the faith, Timothy, to them. And also notice the sense of urgency that Paul feels towards these believers. He didn't just leave their spiritual maturity to God and say, you know, let God sort you out. No, he also felt intensely responsible for their spiritual maturity. And this is something we ought to reflect on this year ahead of us, because before we know it, we will click our fingers and 2026 will be gone as well. So the question is, do you and I trust in the sovereign will of the Lord for us in the year 2026? Or are we so arrogant that we can say, you know what, I don't need God to sort out my plans for me. I will make my own plans. I don't need the Lord. I will make sure that my own plans come to fruition. If we look at the letter of James, he had something similar to say about this to the Jewish Christians of his time. If you want to, you can turn there. But I want to read for us from James 4, verses 13, where he says the following. He says, "Come now, you who say, he's being very sarcastic there. He says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor, he says, that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. He says, instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills and we live, we will do this or that. Beloved, what do you and I really know of what comes tomorrow? Scrap that. What do you and I really know about what comes the next hour, the next minute, the very next second? We understand our need to subject everything that we plan to do in the coming year to the sovereign will and predetermined plan of our Lord and Savior for our personal lives, for our families, and even for you as a church family. Are we determined to live out the truth of scriptures like Proverbs 16 verse 9, which says, the heart of man plans his ways, but the Lord determines his steps. See if you've been convinced or convicted to be a better sacrificial servant of the Lord in the year to come. This is an essential characteristic that must be so engraved in your life that it actually becomes part of your natural day-to-day thinking to say, if the Lord wills, my plan is to do this or that. If you haven't thought about it yet, well, then I beg of you to start doing so now. Because everything, and I mean every little thing, even the things we might see as inconsequential, they are determined by our Lord who leads us while His Holy Spirit sanctifies us by taking us through His plans for our lives. So perhaps undertake then right now to afresh subject yourself to the sovereign lordship of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the first characteristic that I want us to take note of from this passage. The second one that I believe comes from this passage comes from verse 20, and that is a sincere concern for the well-being of others. Paul says there, for I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. Now we could almost say that Paul and Timothy, in what he says here, had an equal spirit, or that they were of the same mind. They thought the same. To be the same mind is literally to be of one soul, like-minded or of the same character and activated by the same sort of motives. And this word was used in secular Greek to convey the idea that someone had much in common with another. And if you go to the Latin Vulgate, they actually use a Latin word that we become very familiar with in the English language. They use the word unanimous. Unanimous. From where we get our English word with a similar pronunciation. And Paul says in essence that only Timothy could be trusted to demonstrate the same level of care and love that he would give them if he could be in Philippi himself. He says they thought alike. Their perspectives were in alignment with one another. Their theology was lined up with the Bible and with one another. Timothy would interpret situations much like Paul would if the latter had been there himself. And in today's language, we would just say that they got along very well. If the older one sent the younger one on a fact-finding mission, the older one could rely on the report of the younger one to be similar to the one that he would have brought back himself. Now, there's something you and I must understand about Timothy. You see, to be like-minded or of kindred spirit does not at all mean that they had the same temperament or even that they always agreed on every single thing. I mean, if you had to go look at Paul's temperament, he was a bit of a fire breather. Whereas if you would look at Timothy, well, there's a reason why they would call him timid Timothy. These two men's temperaments couldn't have been more diverse. But Paul says they are of kindred spirit, which means that even when they were together, neither one of the two had to work hard at the relationship. It came naturally because they were like-minded. Things went naturally smooth between them. And you're sitting here today, you who sit here today would only be able to agree with me about what this means if you have had a similar friendship in the past or might even have one right now. Men, I'm hoping for you that is your wife. Wives, I'm hoping for you that that person is your husband. Because you will then understand that it is a rare gift to encounter such a person with a similar like-mindedness. And we may have numerous casual acquaintances and several good friends in life, but to find somebody that is truly of kindred spirit or being like-minded or one of soul is a very unusual, a very rare discovery. And when it happens, usually both parties sense it quite easily. Neither has to convince the other that there is unity of spirit. It's like being with someone who lives inside your head. And that's why I use the example of husbands and wives a little bit earlier. Because the longer you are married, older guys, you know this, the more your wife knows what you're thinking. And I'm not saying this just to be sarcastic or be funny. But it's with me and my wife, we are married now. I need to be careful. 21 years this year. And the longer that we are married, the easier the conversation becomes and the less frequent we have to speak. Because it seems like without saying anything, we're having this conversation. And we would start off a conversation in the middle somewhere, and the other one would naturally know what the first one was referring to. Have you had? I'm trusting that I'm just not the only one who's having this experience. Somebody was in his head, and his name was Timothy. And vice versa. It's like being with someone who reads your thoughts and your motives and understands your needs without either having to be mentioned. But no explanations, no apologies or defenses are necessary, or usually. And Paul enjoyed all these relational delights with young Timothy, along with a spiritual dimension as well. And he says Timothy, who is like-minded with him, would show the same care and be truly concerned about the believers in Philippi as he would have if he could be there. Now allow me to ask, and this is a question that you have to aim at yourself. Are you truly concerned about the well-being of those sitting here with you this morning? Firstly, and secondly, are you truly concerned about the well-being of those that God might bring across your path in the next year to come, even if you might not even know them yet? Have you perhaps made it your New Year's resolution in your pursuit to be a virtuous, self-sacrificial servant of the Lord in 2026 to give more attention to others? To show sincere concern for the well-being of those who spend time with you and around God's Word, and those whom the Lord might bring in your area of ministry influence. To show concern for them, even if it means you have to do it to the point of exhaustion. If not, then again, my prayer for you would be that this becomes a New Year resolution for all of us. That the Holy Spirit will convict you of your need to show concern for others and thereby show them the love of Christ that has been poured out into your heart. Not for your own selfish gain, but simply as a display of the glory and the grace of the Lord in your own life. This brings me then to the third virtue, or the third characteristic of a self-sacrificial servant that Paul presents to us. And that is sincere concern for the interests of Christ. He says in verse 21, "For they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus." Now it's quite ironic that the same self-centeredness that Paul warned the Philippians against just a little earlier in this chapter, in verse 4, that of not looking out for your own interests, but also for the interest of others, that this was a large part of the Roman people among whom he was under house arrest during his first imprisonment, but also among the believers of the church in Philippi whom he was addressing. Paul says, all seek their own interest and not the interest of Christ, but not Timothy, and certainly also not Epaphroditus, of whom he begins to speak in verse 25. And one must ask the question here, who is he referring to when he says all seek their own interest? And the answer is quite simple. He's referring here to the people in the church who had no concern for others in that church or for the interest of Christ in the spread of the gospel. See, that is what it means to have an interest for Christ at heart, because that involves the spread of the gospel. And in a word, these physically capable men who were believers, might I perhaps add, he says, were so saturated with self and with selfishness that Paul says he cannot send them to the Philippians because they do not share his soul, his zeal for the gospel, which is the interest of Christ. Now, to be sure, the physically capable men who Paul could have sent, perhaps such as the individuals Luke and the like, might not have been there when he wrote the letter, which meant it only left Timothy to be Paul's man for the situation. And needless to say, it seems that young Timothy was just the man for the task, even though he was timid. He stood out like a light in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. But now, I have to ask, if you had to live in the same time as Paul and Timothy did, and if you had to serve under Paul as Timothy did, would Paul, under similar circumstances, have said the same thing about you and me? Are you so kindred spirit as Paul about the gospel that it would compel him to send you to another church to go and strengthen those believers there? Are you perhaps here this morning and you're perhaps just a little too concerned with yourself and with your own interests? It might be work that is affecting your service. It might be a pursuit of money or obsession with it to the point where it chokes the gospel out of your life. It might be the pressures of life. It might be the pressure to perform, to want to impress to the point that it so absorbs you that eventually that's all that matters to you and the gospel becomes second mention. Beloved, even within church circles, it's ironic that the gospel can become the opportunity, and indeed has become the opportunity in some churches, for profound self-absorption and self-centeredness. And this is because we live in an era of the church where the need to promote self and self-worth has become unprecedented. It's indeed become an era of weightless souls consumed by their own gravity. This era of the so-called church is an era where many Christians actually believe that it is a Christian virtue to pursue self-worth and to pursue self-fulfillment as our ultimate goal in life. And in the process, we forget that it's all about God and about His glory, not about our own. Such a self-centered attitude is exactly what Paul warns the saints here to avoid in chapters 2, verses 3 and 4. Just aim back with me and read with me. He says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. So Paul offers Timothy's life as a model of the humility he requests there in verses 3 to 4. You see, Timothy followed the example of his Lord's willingness to humble himself that he speaks of in verses 5 to 11. And we see later in this passage that that man named Epaphroditus was also an example of the humility of Christ. Is this self-denial that he speaks of here not in fact what Jesus himself spoke about in Luke 9:23, where he says, "If anyone wishes to come after me, we must do what? Deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." But let me encourage you. Let me encourage you with this. Do not try to deny yourself by relying on yourself. I'm going to say that again. Do not try to deny yourself by relying on yourself. Rather, learn to rely on the provision and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to give us the desire and the power to deny self. He's the one who does it in any case. We see this pattern in Titus 2, verse 12, where Paul says, "It is the grace that instructs us," he says, "to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age." So if there's something you perhaps want to change in your life in 2026 through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, coming from our text, firstly, ask him to help you again to submit yourself and subject yourself afresh to his sovereign lordship over your life. Ask him, secondly, to help you, give you a concerned heart for the well-being of others, not just yourself. And thirdly, ask him to make you less concerned about yourself and more concerned about the interests of Christ. This then brings me to the last point of what makes a servant genuinely self-sacrificial, and that is service for the advancement of the gospel. The Philippians were thoroughly aware of Timothy's character. Therefore, Paul reminds them in verse 22, and he says, "But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. Therefore, I hope to send him immediately as soon as I know how things go with me, and I trust in the Lord that I myself also will be coming shortly." Remember, Timothy wasn't a stranger to the Philippian believers. They knew him. He was there when the first person got saved in Philippi, Lydia. He was there when Lydia and those of her household came to faith and was baptized. He was probably even one of those whom Lydia then invited into her home. This very same Timothy served on many occasions as Paul's apostolic delegate to places like Macedonia, where we have the city of Philippi, places like Thessalonica, to Corinth on several occasions, and also to Ephesus. And I think it's safe to say that Timothy has proven his character over and over again, and he proved his worth and proved that he and Paul were truly of kindred spirits. And that all for the advancement of the gospel cause, not for their own sordid gain. Not only was his character proven, but his dedication was also irreproachable. It was impeccable, causing Paul to refer to him as his son who served with his father in the cause of the gospel. He calls Timothy's father because he came to faith under the preaching of God's word through the hands of Paul. But that's not Paul's point here. His point refers rather to their father-son friendship that they had. And true friends, beloved, and I use the adjective true here very carefully. True friends, we all know, don't betray one another. True friends never lie to each other or speak ill behind the other one's back. True friends have no secrets from one another. True friends boast in each other's successes and they are downcast when the other friend fails. True friends serve each other, worry about each other, stand ready to help the other one when needed. And true friendships like this is seldom found, and I've said this before. But when it's found, it's a fantastic privilege. But even more than that, even more than his proven character and his declaration, Timothy, like Paul, felt himself obligated to proclaim the gospel of Christ to all, knowing this, that the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, whether Jew or Greek. He, like Paul, was determined to know nothing else except Christ and Him crucified. He was willing, like Paul, to become a spectacle to the world for the cause of the gospel, to become a fool for the sake of Christ, willing to suffer hunger, willing to suffer thirst, to be poorly clothed, roughly treated, even homeless, insulted, persecuted, slandered, all for the cause of the gospel. And all of this because he understood the value of proclaiming the gospel purely and proclaiming it simply. It would be good for you to ask yourself at this time, have I got the same eagerness for the advancement of the gospel? Am I also willing to become a spectacle for the world for the sake of the gospel? Be regarded as a fool for the sake of the gospel? Suffer hunger and thirst, persecution, slander for the sake of God, of God's will and for His gospel. How eager are we to familiarize ourselves with the content of the gospel and to share that content in its truth, in its simplicity, communicated purely in a way that is understandable and true. So I say this, how about instead of making silly New Year's resolutions this year, like losing weight, or things like that, we rather resolve to have the gospel at the center of our life. So I'm done. You have there four characteristics that you can look to as a self-sacrificial servant of Christ. Submission to the sovereign rule of Christ. Sincere concern for the well-being of others. Sincere concern for the interests of Christ. And service for the advancement. So with these in mind, go ahead and work out your salvation for the year. Naturally empowered in dependence on the Holy Spirit. And see how the Lord will transform you from maturity to maturity in the coming year. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we know that it is indeed You who both will and work in us to want to do good work. To want to be better self-sacrificing for You. And we, Lord, this morning from Your scriptures have been shown some examples of what that looks like. Pray, Lord, that we would walk away from this building this morning as a church and be encouraged, be corrected if necessary, be rebuked even, brought to repentance, if this is not what we've been doing. And to be honest, Lord, there's always room for improvement. And we know that it's by Your grace and Your mercy only that we get to grow out of our sins and become better sacrificial servants. So we pray that You would intensify Your efforts with us this year, this coming year. That You make us mindful, Lord, of those things that lack in our service to You and in our service to Your church. May You bless this church in the coming year, we pray in Jesus. Amen.